Doesn't matter what kind of craziness is around us, that we can have peace and we can have joy and we can have that life of God. Father, I pray that I wouldn't just share my ideas, and then Lord, where there's stuff that's just kind of confused in my head or even not quite solidified. I think it's not really confused, but Lord, where it's not totally solidified, Lord, help it to get solidified in our hearts and in our ears as we hear it, and that we would hear what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this message, I'm calling it Faith Over Fear, Peace Over Panic, My Response to the Coronavirus. You guys are mature for the most part. I was looking at Stephen, but he's not even looking at me. Stephen, you're getting better, buddy. You're getting better. What's that? I'm talking about myself. You guys get it. You walk in faith. You're here. You know, you didn't stay home like, oh, no, we got to hole up at home because there's a virus out there. So you guys get it. But I've been feeling this pressure, like all of a sudden this past week. You know, the whole coronavirus thing has been around for a while, and I've been here to just kind of laughing about it, whatever. And then all of a sudden this week, it was like, oh, my gosh, things got intense. And like, I've been feeling this temptation to give in to fear because, and part of it is I get excited about that. I think about, yeah, what if it's going to be like worldwide collapse and it's a zombie apocalypse, World War Z, like, ooh, that's cool. And I start getting excited about it. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, but then I got to think about my family and all that. And like, what about the neighbors? And what if I got to, you know, and then I'm like, all right, yeah, no, it's okay. It's just the coronavirus. It's not a big deal. And then you go and talk to someone and then they're like all freaking out. And you're like, oh, yeah, I mean, but then you get back to, no, it's all fine. And I thought, you know what? I want to just talk about this. I want to talk about how we got to walk in faith, not fear, and how we got to walk in peace, not panic this morning. John 16, Jesus is talking with his disciples, sharing with how he's going to go to the cross, just warning them about what will happen. And in verse 30-31 here, it says, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." No matter what's going on in the world, whether it's a virus or terrorism or school shootings or any or economic collapse or and no matter what's going on in your life or at your job or in your neighborhood, in your city, it doesn't matter. We can have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. We'll have problems in the world. We'll have tribulation. We'll have hassles. Things will not go right sometimes in the world. It's a promise from Jesus. The word tribulation there is in Greek is thlipsis. It means persecution, affliction, or distress. It literally means pressure, this squeezing in, this hemming in around you. And there's at least two different Greek words for pressure. One is specifically about the external circumstances that caused the pressure, and the other one, and this one though, is it's emphasizing the internal pressure that we feel from external circumstances. This feeling of being trapped, being overwhelmed, that you can't escape, and there's no hope, and you don't know what to do about this situation. Jesus promises you're going to have times like that in life. You're going to have times where you're like, I don't know what to do. There's pressure around me, and it's gotten in my heart, and I feel this intensity, like I don't know what to do. There's no way to get out. You're going to have that in life sometimes, but then he moves on. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's okay. He has won. And so we don't have to worry about it. There will be pressure outside of us. There'll be pressure in us where we're tempted to be fearful. We're tempted to panic at times, and we go, it's all right. Jesus has this. He's overcome the world. And so we see three things there. One, in the world, we're going to have problems. Second thing, Jesus has overcome it. He has the victory, so leading to the third one, that we can have peace. We don't have to worry about it. And nowadays, well, like all of a sudden this week, it was like a switch was flipped on and the world started panicking. And I'm sure China, they've been panicking for a little while. Italy, they started panicking a little later. And now Americans are like, oh my gosh, time for us to panic. People are getting crazy. And then the world... The world is getting crazy, but it's not just sticking with people in the world. It's gotten into the church as well, where churches are closing down. Churches in our area, I was talking with some of the pastors, and they're discussing whether they're going to continue meeting or not. One church has instituted an elbow bump policy. You're not allowed to give handshakes or high fives or hugs. You can just bump with your elbow. So the coronavirus is like, well, I would have got you, but I don't like elbows. Another one has a 3-foot distance policy, like a Baptist school dance or something. I don't know. I've never been to a Baptist school dance, but that's my picture of it anyway. You know, we want to be wise. We don't want to just be foolish when there's bad things happening, but come on, let's walk in some faith. We got to get back to that walking in faith, walking in peace, not give in to the panic around us. And I said it earlier today. I think that's the primary battle for us as the church is not, we're not going to solve every viral problem, every problem, you know, disease problem in the world necessarily through our community here. But we can walk in faith, we can walk in peace, and we can speak out against the panic and just be a source of hope and light and peace to the world around us. I think that's our primary battle. So, all right, I want to share something that's a little bit trippy, a little bit out there, a little prophetic. You right brainers will love it. Left brainers might be like, So I was thinking about the word panic and pandemic this week. So the World Health Organization, they declared that the coronavirus is a pandemic now. Pandemic, it's from a Greek word that literally means of all the people. Pan, meaning like all, like Pan-America. So it's all endemic of the people. It's like a democracy demographic, so of all the people. And the word Pan, meaning all, actually you can trace the roots to the Greek god Pan, because he was in nature and all things, and so it started to evolve over time where the word Pan didn't mean just his name, but it started to mean all things. So pandemic has kind of this root in the word with the Greek god Pan. Kind of weird. The word panic literally means from or of the Greek god Pan. Like the word galactic means of the galaxy, related to the galaxy, classic, of a class, majestic, of majesty, related to majesty. Somehow panic was a Greek word that means of Pan, something related to Pan. So who was the Greek god Pan? His lower half was a goat, upper half was a man. He had goat horns, kind of creepy, demonic looking, and he's the god of unrestrained wildness, nature, animal instincts, base emotions, kind of weird. Related to his activity was very strongly related to sexual perversion, like any kind of filthy sexual perversion you can imagine. He was into that. You can look up really bizarre stories about things he did. So he's this Greek god Pan. He's kind of a creepy, very demonic, not a good god, not a good influence. So it's already like, wow, that's weird. Gets even crazier. He played this flute that would cause people to do irrational things, respond in ways that don't make sense, and he was said to roar loudly on occasion, and when he roared loudly, that would cause people and animals to just be overcome by an irrational fear and just run around screaming wild. That was what they called panic. So when we see the world nowadays, people around us panicking, is there any way that the church can be a part of that? No. The church is meant to resist that. It's not, do I think that the god Pan, the Greek god Pan, is inspiring the pandemic or inspiring the panic? No. But I believe that it's a demonic thing that we as a church of God, we need to recognize this is a spiritual war right here, and we're not going to give into that. We have to recognize this is what the enemy is doing. God didn't send the pandemic. God didn't create the coronavirus and send that to people, so we resist that. But even more so, God didn't create the panic. He didn't create the fear. He allowed us as the church of God, the people of God, he put us in this place to stand and resist that panic, yes. Resist that fear, to walk in faith and walk in peace. Amen? Yes. Amen. So, I'm not a doctor. I'm not an expert on diseases, so I'm not, you know, going to comment too much on the disease itself, but I want to share about our response, what we should, as a church, what response we should have. Because, you know, you can read, I've been doing a lot of reading about it. You can't escape it. You go on the internet, and it's like, coronavirus, it's everywhere, you know, so even if you're like, I don't want to read about it, you're going to read about it. But I really want to know, okay, is this something, like, is it the end of the world, you know, or is it just a moderate cold, or what's the deal? And you find opinions that are just across the board. You've got guys saying, It's the end of the world. You got to like hole up. You got to get ready. You got to stockpile because this is going to be bad. Hundreds of millions will die. And then you've got on the other side people going, it's just a cold that some people with compromised immune systems struggle with, which is the same as any cold. It's right. So everything across the board. And I'm like, okay, you know what? I'm not a doctor. I don't know. But my opinion is more on this one, that I think it's not that big a deal. And people are blowing it out of proportion. They're really freaking out about it. Ultimately, however, it doesn't matter. The church's response should be the same, whether it's just a minor cold or whether it's the end of the world, the plague that's going to wipe out all of humanity. We got to watch out. Our response is the same. We walk in faith. We walk in victory. We walk in peace. Okay, here's something else kind of trippy. More about the God Pan. Matthew 16, Jesus brings his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. In Caesarea Philippi, it was a city that was known in the Hellenistic times as Peneus. It's called Peneus because it was dedicated to the god Pan. They had temples there for Pan, shrines for Pan. Festivals would go on even during the time of Jesus in honor of Pan. And there's a big cave there that they thought that Pan lived in that cave, and that the viewed the cave as being this connection to the underworld, Hades, or hell. They believed that Pan would live there, and on occasion he would come out of the cave and roar loudly and cause a panic over Caesarea Philippi. This is where Jesus chose to make an incredible statement. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, Peneus, dedicated to Pan, the god of panic, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right there in Caesarea Philippi, dedicated to Pan, a pagan god, the god of panic and fear and terror, right there, Peter makes a statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In contrast to all the pagan gods, you are the one true living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's possible that when Jesus said these statements about the gates of hell not prevailing against his church, it's possible that he was right there by this cave that was essentially a gate to Hades. Well, they viewed it as a gate to Hades. The pagans viewed it as a gateway to Hades. Pan would go back and forth, and other gods would go back and forth between the world of the living and the world of the dead. It's possible that Jesus was saying this right there and going, "Look, my church, it's gonna prevail against that. It's gonna take down every pagan empire, every demonic realm. It's gonna confront that and overcome it." It's possible that he was right there in front of the cave saying that. We don't totally know. But the point of it is this: whatever demonic thing is out there, wherever the enemy is moving, Jesus' church prevails. And the answer is never that the church should run away. If we see the enemy doing something, the answer is never church run away. The answer is the church stay, church fights, church declares the gospel, and the church stands in faith in God and in peace, not giving in to whatever demonic assault is happening at the time. Found something else kind of wild. So another trippy Pan thing here. So we all know when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, he defeated every power and every authority. He defeated every demonic false god out there. He is above all of that. He is victorious. Crazy story about the god Pan that I found in, I don't know when actually this happened, but the Greek historian Plutarch, who lived between 46 and 120, AD, he told this story about something that happened in the reign of Tiberius, which was Tiberius was reigning between 14 and 37 AD. He wrote about it in The Obsolescence of Oracles, that there was a sailor named Thamus who was sailing to Italy. And while he was sailing to Italy, he hears this voice from heaven that spoke out, "Thamus, are you there? When you reach Pelotes, take care to proclaim that the great god Pan is dead." So Thamus arrived at Pelotes and he started going around proclaiming Pan is dead. Isn't that wild? This god of panic that And I don't know, did this happen or was it invented? I don't know, but it's a Greek historian saying, look, this is what I heard. That here's this sailor going along and here's a voice from heaven saying, Pan is dead, and let everybody know, the god Pan is no more. This god of panic, this god of fear, this god of terror that is taking over people's minds even nowadays, he has no power. He was dethroned in the reign of Tiberius between 14 and 37 AD. Who does that line up with? That's Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that was 30-some, like early 30s AD, depending on where exactly the dating falls there. I think that's what happened. I think, you know, well, the scriptures clearly show us that Jesus defeated every demonic power, but it's just interesting to think about, wow, so God wanted to declare that throughout the empire, that specifically Pan is dead. And so the Christians at the time, they grabbed a hold of that, and they started just spreading it all over, saying, look, Pan is dead. And then they said, not just Pan, but because Pan means all, and it had come to mean all, everything, even by that time, but they said, not just Pan, not just the god Pan is dead, but all demon gods are dead because Jesus defeated them on the cross. Amen. That's the victory we walk in now. And so any fear, any panic, any pandemonium, any of that is defeated beneath the feet of Jesus. So our calling as the church is not to walk in fear, but to walk in faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Perfect words for our world right now. Words that people need to hear outside the church right now. God has not given us fear. He's not calling us as the church to give in to panic or fear. Start like holding up inside, hoarding things so that to make sure that we're safe and our families are safe and that's all that we care about. He's calling us to walk in power, walk in love, walk in self-control. That we walk in power, that we're ready just to declare, look, coronavirus or any other virus, we're not letting that in our family. We're not letting that in our church. It's not coming into my body. If I come into contact with that virus is going to die. Whether it's just a little cold or whether it's the plague that ends all of mankind forever. No, it doesn't matter. I'm not letting that virus get in my body or my family's bodies or anything. It's going to die in Jesus' name. That we would walk in that power. And that if we see someone who's sick, that we say, hey, I can heal you. That virus is going to go. And we would command the virus to go. That we'd walk in power. That we'd walk in love. That, you know, we see people freaking out and scared. And people who don't know God, they're really scared right now. I've never seen so much fear in people's eyes before. And their comments on Facebook, and you talk to them, they're terrified. They don't know what to do. But instead of mocking them or just dismissing it or getting angry at them, that we would have love for them, to pray for them, to see them delivered from that fear, to see them have breakthroughs where they can have trust in God and peace in God and self-control. Don't hoard toilet paper. Scott needs some, guys. If you've got some extra, get it to Scott. Oh, Scott tissues, yeah. Name it and claim it. You know, last week, even before people started turning really crazy in our area, last week, Jesse had to go to the hospital, just normal doctor appointments with the kids. And our doctor was complaining that parents are coming in and they're stealing hand sanitizer because they're freaking out about it. And they're stealing the face masks from the hospital. It's like, that's where sick people go because they need that stuff. And you're coming in just giving into this panic, this fear, and you're coming in stealing that stuff? That's ridiculous. We got to have self-control. We can't give into that. Jonathan was saying the paint store. People are going to the paint store and buying up all their face masks. Those face masks don't even do anything for viruses. But people don't think rationally. They're giving in to panic. The Bible tells us the most repeated command in the Bible is fear not. It's the most repeated command in the Bible. Some people say that there's 365 times that the Bible says that. That's not true. Some say it's 366 times because, you know, for a leap year. That's also not true. There are, in the King James Bible, there's 103 times that I found where it says fear not. But over 500 times the Bible either says fear not, don't be afraid, or some variation of don't worry, don't be afraid, or fear God but nothing else. Over 500 times. It's the most repeated command throughout the entire Bible. We are never ever supposed to give in to fear. We're supposed to walk in faith and peace, not fear. So this, you know, as most of you know, I love history. And I love seeing how the church responded to problems throughout history and how God has used the church to bring victory to the planet, to bring healing to the planet. And so then I found myself, you know, in the face of the coronavirus and all of the fear going on, I found myself wondering, how did the church respond to pandemics in the past? And I want to share a few stories. If you don't like history, sorry. I don't know what's wrong with you. The first big plague that the church had to deal with was in 165 AD. It was called, depending on who you ask, either the plague of Galen, or the Antonine plague. It was in 165 AD. In some areas, whole cities were abandoned, just either wiped out by the plague or people in fear ran away from it. So cities were desolated, entire populations were destroyed throughout Europe. People abandoned their sick friends and family members because they were so terrified of getting this sickness themselves. Doctors started leaving the, doctors would be, you know, serving in a city and the plague would hit the city, so doctors would leave to the countryside. That's where it got the name Galen, because there was a great, highly respected Roman physician named Galen who was known for his courage and his bravery in the face of diseases. Well, even he fled, and so they named the plague after him. So every time we say it, we remember, wow, Galen, what a wuss. Thucydides, in his History of the Peloponnesian War, he's writing about a similar plague that struck Athens earlier, but the culture was the same, but this was an earlier plague. But he wrote about it, and he said, "They died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all of the inhabitants perished through lack of any intention for care. The bodies of the dying were heaped up, one on top of the other. No fear of God or law of man had a restraining influence. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease." In this climate of fear that had overtaken the Roman Empire, the church responded in courage, in boldness, and in faith. Rather than running away, the church ran to the cities that were hit by the plague, or they stayed in the city. If the plague got to their city, they refused to cave to fear. And this plague wasn't like the coronavirus. This was a devastating plague. So Christians stayed there. They cared for the sick. They preached the gospel. They prayed for the sick, and the sick were healed. Statistics show us that in cities where Christians were not there, between 30% and 100% of the population died. That's intense. But in the cities where Christians went, only 10% died because they cared for the sick and they believed in the healing power of God. And they didn't run away. The Christian response to plagues, to epidemics, pandemics, is never to run away. It's always go there, declare the healing of God, stand in faith, stand in peace, and see Jesus do a miracle. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, wrote about it. "It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of our opponents." People understood. They saw that Christians were different. And as a result, historians say, even secular historians say, that's when the church really started to grow, because they did things different. They didn't give in to the fear and the panic. About 100 years later, there was the plague of Cyprian, another massive plague that hit the Roman Empire. We think nowadays it was probably smallpox, but at the time, they didn't know. People started dying in horrific ways. Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, wrote an essay called On Mortality, and he wrote about what happened in the plague. He says, "The intestines are shaken with a continual vomiting. The eyes are on fire with the infected blood. In some cases, the feet or some parts of the limbs are taken off by the contagion of disease and the putrefaction of the body, the rotting of your body. In many cases, it led to blindness and deafness." It was horrific, way worse than the coronavirus. It wasn't just a cold or a flu or an infection that hurt some people. It was devastating and terrifying. At its height, so the coronavirus has killed, I think this morning I saw it was 5,900 some people, I think is what they're saying this morning when I looked. At its height, this plague of Cyprian was killing 5,000 people every day in Rome alone. 5,000 people every day. Can you imagine that? You go to Milwaukee and every day, boom, there's another 5,000 dead. That's insane. If As much as 2/3 of the population in Alexandria, Egypt died from this one plague. 2/3, 66%. Bang, dead. But the church, once again, stepped up in faith and love. The bishop of Alexandria, Dionysius, he wrote, "Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And along with them, they departed this life serenely happy, for they too became infected, along with the others, with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains." He went on to write that during this plague, the church was incredibly happy and just filled with joy because they could serve and minister to others. And if they died, they just got to go to heaven. So there was no fear. There was no panic. There was no holding up inside and like taking care of your own. They were going out and they were ministering. They were being the hands and feet of Jesus. And they saw some people get healed. But some of them didn't get healed, and some of the Christians got the disease themselves, but they went to heaven, so they won. It's okay. So the professor of the New Testament, Candida Mas, she wrote about this. Because the early church wasn't running away in fear, their attitude of self-sacrifice and trust in God helped the faith thrive, providing early publicity that Christianity was worth dying for. How can we give in to fear? You know, when we see, you know, the coronavirus or any other problem, maybe the U.S., maybe there's a massive war someday. Maybe there's a plague worse than the coronavirus. Maybe the economy collapses. And if the church gives in to fear, what do we tell people? We're showing people that we don't really believe what we preach, that our God can't deliver us, that we're afraid to die. But if we really believe what the Bible says, no matter what happens in this world, we win. We go to heaven with Jesus, and you're not going to get sick. You're not going to have to worry about financial problems, pressures of life. You're going to be free. And so no matter what, Christians win if we believe what the Bible says. But when we surrender to fear, we're telling people we don't really believe what we preach. We don't really believe what's in the Word of God because we're not walking in that. We got to be different. About 100 years later was the plague of Justinian. It killed 26% of the world population. Okay, that's like if you were to take that on, if we were to lose 26% of the world population nowadays, that would be like losing all of North America, all of South America, all of Europe, every island and island group, including Australia, and a quarter of Africa. Just boom, gone. 26% of the world population. Coronavirus is nothing like that. Coronavirus is, what was it like? Well, death rate varies between 0.04% I saw and like 3.something%. I can't remember exactly what it was, but not 26% of the population. And that's if you get it. One nutritionist, I was reading his blog, and I don't know where he got his information from, but he said the chance of getting the disease and dying from it was 0.0000034%. You're not going to get it. Essentially, or you're not going to die from it, essentially. And yet people are just overcome by panic, by fear. And so back then in the plague of Justinian, 4th century, 26% of the world population died from that. And so this is serious. It was a big deal. And you would the way we think nowadays and the fear that people have nowadays, even in the church, we would run away from that. But the church back then was different. They ran to where the disease was, and they preached the gospel, they prayed for the sick, they ministered to the sick. Eusebius, church historian and the bishop in Caesarea, wrote about it. "Every day, some continued caring for and burying the dead, for there were multitudes who had no one to care for them. Others collected in one place those who were afflicted by the famine." So there was a famine at the same time as the plague. "Throughout the entire city and gave bread to them all, so that the thing became reported abroad among all men, and they glorified the God of the Christians, and convinced by the facts themselves, confessed that they alone, the Christians alone, were truly pious and religious." He goes on to write that because of these acts, the name Christian was on everyone's lips, that people saw that the church was doing things different. The church was there to minister to the sick and the poor and the hurting, not running away like everybody else was doing. The emperor Julian, they call him in history Julian the Apostate, because he was the last pagan emperor. A few decades later, he was writing about that plague, and he says, "When the poor and sick were neglected and overlooked by our own pagan priests, the impious Galileans, Christians, observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. They cared not only for their poor, but ours as well. Not only for their sick, but to ours. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. But they were getting aid from the Christians. They weren't just caring for their own. They weren't just healing their own. They weren't just comforting their own. But they were going to anybody that was in need. And as a result of that, Christianity grew. When the church, when we walk in faith and we walk in peace, we refuse to give in to fear and panic, the church will grow. And I think when I look at what's happening nowadays, it's like, it feels like God is giving us an opportunity to be a voice of reason, a voice of peace, a voice of faith, that, and he's giving us an opportunity to see the church grow. And we can either retreat from that, do what the world's doing, close our doors, run away, or we can say, man, thank you, Lord, for putting us in this place, that there's people freaking out, that there's a disease right now that we can, that we have the power inside of us to heal, and that we see people freaking out, and we have the power inside of us to cast those demons out and to tell them about the one who can deliver them from the fear and from the terror. God's put us in this place to shine his light and to bring faith and peace. 1793, there was a yellow fever epidemic in Philadelphia. What happened was, well, a little bit of background to it. There was a slave named Richard Allen who became a Christian, became a, through Methodist preachers, and then he became a Methodist preacher, and he was going around in Philadelphia preaching the gospel. A number of people started following him, and he ended up starting the American Methodist Episcopal Church. But at the time, he was just Methodist, and he's preaching. People start following him, mostly blacks, and they met with a lot of racism, criticism. In 1792, they were preaching at St. George's Church, and the church was filled with blacks. Whites came over, forced the blacks out, and there was just so much racial tension and anger at him and his followers. They liked him, but they didn't like his followers, is more what was going on. And so 1792 was the biggest altercation between them. Yet he just kept preaching, and his followers kept preaching, and God was using him in ministry in Philadelphia. Well, 1793, there was this massive outbreak of yellow fever in Philadelphia and the surrounding area. People freaked out. Even a lot of the church freaked out. Well, Richard Allen and his followers were different. This is what someone wrote about what happened. They said, "Many die without nurses. Some perish for their want of a drink of water. Parents desert their children. Many people thrust their parents into the streets." It was complete pandemonium. But then he says, "And in every room you enter, you see no person except for a solitary black man or woman near the sick." It was Richard Allen and his followers that, despite the fears of yellow fever, despite the plague that was going on, despite the racism, they said, "Look, the church is supposed to be different. We're going to minister to the sick, and we're going to stand here and be a light in the midst of the panic and the fear." Recently, as the coronavirus started to, as the outbreak started in the Wuhan province in China, the doctor who discovered it, is Dr. Li Wenliang. I don't know how many of you know, but he was a Christian. He died as a result of the virus, but he noticed there were all these cases of a pneumonia-like disease coming into his province, and so he was treating these patients and then discovering more and more about this virus, and he realized this thing is kind of dangerous. It's more than, we haven't seen this before, and we're getting a lot of cases here. We need to warn the world because we can't spread this thing beyond us. Well, the government told him, "No, you can't tell anybody." But because of his Christian faith, he said, "No, we have an obligation. We have to tell people about this virus so that they can know what to expect." And so despite the fear from the government, he disobeyed their orders to be silent about it and warned the world that there's this virus. He ended up dying from it because he kept ministering to the sick. But then his boldness, his courage, and his willingness to do what's right in the face of the coronavirus really inspired the Chinese church, where Christianity Today wrote about it and said, "In the midst of the worst of the Wuhan province outbreak of COVID-19, the Christians went out en masse to share their faith, pray for the sick, and do whatever they could to help others. They knew that eternity was more important than what happens here on earth." That's the Christian response to plague. That's the Christian response to epidemics, pandemics, disease, sickness. Not that we run away in fear, not that we close our doors and say, "Well, hey, we'll just do streaming services now. Everything will be great." You know, if you're scared to come to church, you don't have to come to church. You can stay home. None of you guys are scared because you're here. I'm talking to YouTube now. anybody who's scared, you can stay home, let us know, we'll be praying for you. And we would love to be able to come to you and pray for you that you're not going to be scared anymore. But if you don't want that, we'll stay home and we'll pray for you while you're home and we'll believe God has set you free. No one's forcing you to come to church. But when we have the church saying, yeah, we got to close our doors and we got to be really cautious, it's like, no, Jesus heals the sick. And all throughout the centuries, the church believed that. But now we're given into fear and panic. Maybe it's because we want to look respectable and we don't want people to think, well, look at those crazy Christians keeping their doors open. But we got to stick with what the Word of God says and the history of Christianity, that we don't give in to the panic and the fear. So Christians throughout history have lived this way, that they, in the face of plagues that have been way worse than the coronavirus epidemic, way worse. But in the midst of that kind of stuff, Christians have stood and preached the gospel and seen God do dramatic things. And non-Christians saw the dedication and the love and the faith of the Christians and realized that Christianity must be real. Where do we get this from? We get it from Jesus, who himself did the same thing. Matthew chapter 8. I love this story. It's Jesus, the leper comes to Jesus and says basically, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And now remember, leprosy was a very contagious disease. So it's a disease that's contagious and to be feared because of that alone, because if you touch them, you might get it yourself, and that was really not understood very well. And so the whole culture was turned against lepers. But not only was it, what were lepers diseased and considered dangerous because of the disease itself, but the Old Testament law actually said that they're ceremonially unclean. Lepers were supposed to let their hair grow long and shaggy. They were supposed to wear torn up clothes. They weren't allowed to live in a normal house in the city. They had to live in a hut or a cave outside of the camp or the city. And then wherever they went around people, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, just to warn everybody, stay away. I've got leprosy. You don't want this. So throughout the centuries, that's how the Jews viewed lepers. They were fearful. Well, they were to be feared and set aside, kept away because they're dangerous, they're ceremonially unclean, and they have this physical disease that is really freaky and we don't want to catch that. Well, this leper comes to Jesus and says, if you want, you can make me clean. And then verse 3 says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus didn't run away and say, oh, no. You're ceremonially unclean. I can't deal with this. You know, I don't want to catch it, and I don't want my disciples around me to catch it either. Jesus understood. Germs die when they hit my body. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm anointed by God, and that germ in you will die when I touch it. So he went into that plague and destroyed the plague. He wasn't hurt by it. We have the same Spirit in us, the New Testament says. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is inside of us. The same power to heal the sick. The same power to be healthy, to resist germs is inside of us. So what should our response be? I think two things. Number one, we take up our calling as an ambassador of Christ. That we don't give into the fear. We don't give into the panic. We resist that. And wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we understand that we are an ambassador for Christ. And right now, if people around us, we have an amazing opportunity to really show that we're different, right? If everybody around us is going crazy, getting toilet paper, getting hand sanitizer, and just going nuts trying to take care of themselves, holding up inside and all that, boarding the houses, whatever. If everybody's like that and giving in to fear, and we're not, it's a very clear statement that we believe things different, and we have a different worldview, a different understanding. What an amazing opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ right now. So don't surrender to what the culture is doing. Don't surrender to the lies of the enemy, but resist the fear, resist the panic. Walk in faith. Walk in peace. Number two, we take up our calling as a minister of the gospel. It's not just pastors that are called as ministers. Every one of us has the Spirit of God in us. Every one of us is called as a minister of the gospel. And so we each have the same opportunity and the same responsibility to bring the gospel to people around us. And what an amazing opportunity that God has given us. That, you know, if everything's going good and there's no sick people and nobody's scared, it's like it's really hard to minister to people because they think they're okay. But now there's sick people, Well, I don't know anybody with coronavirus. Well, maybe you all have it. Maybe I have it. I don't know. But I don't know anybody that seems to have it. But apparently there's people out there. So maybe we'll encounter, them. We can heal them. The germs, the coronavirus can die when it encounters the Word of God, when it encounters the Spirit of God in us. And we got to believe that, that if we encounter sick people, that we'll pray for them and they'll get set free. They won't be sick anymore. Just the same as Jesus did with that leper. And we got to believe that, that for sure people are freaking out, whether they have the virus or will get the virus or not. People are scared. They're freaking out. And same thing, we got to be ready to minister them. We got to be ready to pray for them, to comfort them, to cast demons of fear out of them, to encourage them, to counsel them, and show them, look, here's the media you're reading that's all crazy. Well, here's other stuff that shows something different, and I wouldn't buy all that necessarily because there's other viewpoints out there. Or, look, here's what the Word of God says. You don't need to be afraid. You can trust God. Fear not. And we got to be ready to minister the gospel. Right now, we have an amazing opportunity to direct people's eyes to Jesus. To be the one that says, look, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus can give you strength. Jesus can give you peace in your heart. And you don't have to worry about death. You can know that you're going to go to heaven when you die so that you don't worry about it. And if you die, you die and everything's great. And if you don't die, you don't die and everything's okay. But what an amazing opportunity to be ministers of the gospel right now. So I think that's the two things that we got to be ready for is take up our calling as an ambassador of Christ. Take up our calling as a minister of the gospel and just be ready to do that. And who knows? I mean, it could be next week, everybody goes, oh, yeah, sorry about that. No big deal. Go back to school. Go back to, Roseanne's going to be over at Johnson Creek again. Everything's fine. Whatever. It could be we move on to some new problem that we're going to all get worked up about. Or it could be that, okay, this is a serious thing. Either way, our response as the church is the same. We walk in faith. We walk in peace. Brian and I haven't officially talked about closing services here or anything, but we're not closing, right? Yep, we're still going to go. We believe that germs, when they come around us, they're going to die. When they come around you, they're going to die. So we're going to continue meeting. We're not giving in to the fear and the panic. Let me close with one story. Just touched my face there. Look at that. I wish people on YouTube could have heard that. We got to give you a mic so, it can get recorded. A little banter back and forth. Make the YouTube more interesting. I'm not interesting enough. Sorry, guys. Where was I? I was going to close with a story. John G. Lake, a lot of you know this guy. He was a missionary, faith healer, evangelist back in the early 20th century. He went to South Africa for, I think he was only there, 2 or 3 years. It wasn't a really long time, but his period of time there, God just did so many miracles. The power of God was so strong that there are people to this day that are still, there's churches in South Africa and in other places of Africa to this day that trace their lineage through John G. Lake coming for just a few years and ministering. So he was in South Africa when the bubonic plague broke out. John G. Lake and his team, so people, like people do who don't know God, they freaked out because of the plague, because it was serious and a lot of people were dying, and that you could get the plague even if you touched the bodies of the dying. And so people would leave the bodies where they were, or before they're quite dead, they push them outside on the street, or they tell, even tell their family members, can you just go on the street so I don't have to get the plague when you're dead? And nobody would bury the bodies, which makes it an even worse problem. So John G. Lake, to minister to the people, they would gather the bodies and bury them. Neither him nor his whole team got the disease ever. He wrote about it. We went into the homes and carried them out, the dead bodies. We dug the graves and put them into them. Sometimes we would put 3 or 4 in one grave, yet we never took the disease. The government, when they heard about what was happening, they went to John G. Lake and just asked him, so what are you doing? What preventative measures are you taking? Why aren't you getting the disease? And he explained, well, I just have faith in God that germs will die when they come in my presence. The Holy Spirit is in me. And they said, no, really, what are you doing? Don't you think you should follow what we're doing? And he's like, no. And he explains it again. And then he says, look, here, take some of the saliva from this corpse and put that under your microscope. What do you see? He said, well, we see the germs, And he said, okay, now put the saliva on my hand. Put it under your microscope. What do you see? The germs are dying. He's like, yeah. Germs die when they hit our bodies, and that's why because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's why we're not getting sick. That's what we got to walk in. whether it's coronavirus or the flu or sinuses or allergies or the common cold or polio or measles or whatever, we got to walk in that kind of faith that no matter what happens, germs will die when they hit our bodies. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that germs die when they hit our bodies. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is within us. Thank you for being the God of life and not death. Thank you for, while the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that you bring abundant life to us and that Holy Spirit life is inside of us. And Jesus, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have right now. While there's the coronavirus epidemic happening and while there's fear and panic in people's hearts, Jesus, that you've put us here for a time like this to preach your truth, to stand in faith, to stand in peace, to be a voice of reason and love and hope. Jesus, I ask for all of us, God, that the enemy would not be able to get any thoughts of fear into our hearts at all, and that you would use us to minister to the people around us and to stand as ambassadors for Christ, just as your church has done through the years, God, standing against plagues, standing against devastation, and standing against the power of the enemy wherever he's moving. Jesus, that each one of us would walk in your power and walk in your authority. I pray that you would protect us from sickness, and even more than that, empower us to go and obliterate any sickness that is around us. And thank you that you have empowered us. I don't have to pray that you empower us, because you've already poured the Holy Spirit upon us, and he empowers us. So, Father, thank you for that. And Lord, send us. Send us to people who are in need. Send us to people who are freaking out and worried and need some prayer, need some deliverance. Send us to people who are prepared for the gospel at this time, Jesus. In your name I pray.